All right, let's turn to God's Word. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church in the New Testament. We're in chapter 7, in verse 6. We've been taking our Bible study and our exposition through this book for some time now, about a year, and encouraged by the words of Paul, by the words of Scripture, as they speak to pretty practical things, direct things that relate to the church and people in the church and the life of a Christian as he seeks to live a life in the midst of this world. And we find in the Corinthian church a lot of struggle to live the Christian life, especially in this section from chapter 6, where you see issues regarding relationships involving immorality, and relationships now in chapter 7 involving marriage as it's tied to that. And so there's important issues here of which the church in Corinth were struggling. And of course, in America and in our day and age, it's not different, if not worse. And so the words and the counsel the Apostle Paul gives us here are things which we need to pay attention, we need to learn from and hear from him as he teaches us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now I have a question to begin tonight. I give you a picture of a guy there, David Livingstone. How many of you are familiar with David Livingstone? Quite a few. You probably have a little biography maybe if you read of him. He's a missionary in the 19th century. Do you know what part of the world he became a missionary or went into the mission field? Anybody familiar?
Africa.
He went to Africa. He was noted as the one who first entered into the depths in the central regions in interior Africa with the Christian gospel, as far as we know. He's famous for that. But I have a question to follow that up. What do Jesus, David Livingstone, the Apostle Paul, Rachel Saint, and Emily Walsh have in common? What do they have in common? No takers? None of them are married or were married. Well, with one exception, David Livingstone did get married later. But for the most part, as they went into ministry, none of them were married. They were what we call single. That's not a second-class term if you consider the people I just named there, including Emily. These were people who are significant saints in the church, in the history of the gospel, let alone Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the head of the church, God in the flesh, the Lord who created the world, came into the world, became one of us so that he can die on the cross to purchase us, deliver us from sin, give us eternal life, take us into his kingdom, into his heaven, and one day his kingdom on the earth and heaven itself. They were all single. David Livingstone had a disagreement with the common perception of missionaries and the mission field in his day even. And this would be in the early 19th century, where the expectation was that, well, you need to be married. You can't just go into the mission field alone. And he had a disagreement with that. The directors of the London Missionary Society, which we would be familiar with because they're the same ones that sent William Carey out. They had asked him the usual questions when he applied them to 2 years, when he applied them before as he thought through this. And one of them was in regard to his marital prospects. Who do you have in mind that you would get married to? And he answered this explicitly, "I am not married, nor under any engagement of marriage. Nor have I indeed been in love. I would prefer to go out unmarried, that I may, like the great apostle, be without family cares and give myself entirely up to the work." That's a very interesting commitment. And absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's the right commitment. That is a heart of a missionary. And it's, I guess, ironic that we have on this day, Mother's Day, we're going to talk about singleness in 1 Corinthians 7. But that's just the way God's providence works. So let me take you to chapter 7. And following on the heels of what David Livingstone's commitment as he went out on the mission field, and he did, he went alone. And he went as a single man, and he went and he just gave his full life to the mission in Africa. And he gave his life indeed. He died in Africa, proclaiming the gospel to tribes and peoples who had never heard of Jesus Christ before he came. Here in 1 Corinthians, let's see what he has to say. Verse 1, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, what Paul is doing, as you note in verse 1, is he's corresponding with the Corinthians. They had written to him, either in letter or sent emissaries or spokesmen to him to ask questions. They had problems, they're struggling, they didn't know which wisdom, which biblical counsel to go with or what to understand about the issues they were having in the church. Specifically, those issues had to do with immorality that was going on. The culture of Corinth was like Las Vegas. There was a lot of immorality, prostitution, divorce, marriage, remarriage, concubines, and whatever else going on in that world. And these Christians got saved in that world and out of it, and they're now a church, and now they had to decide, well, what does the Christian life look like in light of what we just came out of? What does marriage look like in light of what we can see around us, what we're used to? What about if I'm divorced? What about if I'm single? Should I get married? Should I stay single? What's better, Paul? We're struggling here, and indeed we are struggling. Some of us are falling into sexual sin. And Paul wants to help them, and he counsels them here, and he writes back. And he says, now concerning those things that you wrote, and he identifies a few thoughts that they had brought up, and he says, let me correct you in some of the ways and the thinking that is entered in and seeped into your minds, into the way you're perceiving this. And I just want to correct you and help you to see the proper way that a Christian should view these things, your marriage and marriages themselves and those who are single. And I want to help you in this way. Now, that's how Paul is addressing this. Marriage was addressed in verses 1 to 5. Basically, God has blessed humanity with marriage. That's from Genesis, Adam and Eve. Adam was alone. It's not good for man to be alone, so he made a helper for him, and Eve came in, and therefore marriage is part of the beginning, part of the basic relationships of the world, and this is how God determined to cause the human race to multiply through procreation, through marriage. It's a blessed union. It's to provide companionship. It's to provide procreation for God's command to multiply and fill the earth. Part of that, of course, is the sex drive. It's a good gift, he says here, that a man should have his wife, and he says it in terms here that are modest. He tells us, listen, the man should have his wife should have her husband. This is a good thing. That's the only place where it should happen, within the marriage between a man and a woman. It's part of the covenant. It's a gift. It's a gift that you give as a conjugal right. It's something you yield as authority to the other. You are one flesh. You belong to each other. God has put it into men and women to have this drive. It's to be satisfied only in this area. And so he's teaching them on this. And the reason he needed to teach them on this is because some had the thought that that is all bad. That's all a physical area. All I know of that area of sexuality is just wicked and evil and sinful. Therefore, I don't want anything to do with it, even though I'm married. Thus the statement, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations, or the statement there is not to touch a woman. And Paul says, if you're married, that's wrong. That's wrong. You're not viewing this correctly. They'd also say later on, earlier in chapter 6, you have all things are lawful for me, verse 12, but not all things are helpful. He says, listen, I can do whatever I want with my body. It doesn't matter what I do with my body. You're not in control of my body. I can do what I want. And it doesn't matter because it's just the physical. What counts is the spiritual. And that was the dualistic Greek Gnostic view. And he says, no, that's wrong too. You need to glorify God with your body. So there are some parameters here. There's some rules. There are things that the Lord has placed in his word to teach us and to help us in these areas. So he's discussing the issues involving marriage. And naturally, he moves now to another question or another idea, and that's in verse 6. What about those who are unmarried or widows? What about those who don't have a spouse? What are they to do? Is what you have to say have anything to do with them? Are they commanded by what you say here that they need to get married? Is that what you're implying? And that's what we're going to discuss tonight. Now, the issue, the passage is on the subject of singles or singleness or the unmarried Christians. What are the advantages of being single, of being married? What is there for those who are divorced or are in difficult marriages? All those areas certainly were part of the Corinthians' thinking. And they're trying to juggle this and measure this out and weigh this out and figure out what's the wise course. What is good judgment here? In whatever situation, and certainly we would expect that there were Christians in this church in every area or at every juncture of whatever that would be, divorced, widowed, not married, never been married, or married, married to a believer, married to a non-believer, married to a difficult spouse, maybe married to someone who's abandoned me. What do I do with this? How does the Christian respond? And he wants to help. And the subject now he starts with is the issue of being single. Is it best to be single than to be married? And when should a single become married? And for what reason? Maybe the questions that are coming across to him, and thus he answers them here in these verses that we're going to address. Now, singleness is an issue today. It has to be something we need to address and acknowledge. Singleness, for some reason in the church, is becoming a stigma. It's not the most blessed status, apparently. Or singles are less spiritual than married couples, apparently. At least maybe that stigma in some circles, there is that perception, and therefore there's this pressure upon a person who's not married that they need to get with it, or something's wrong with them of some sort. Certainly the thoughts could be there. Why are you still single? Or maybe the question is the single person's thinking, what's wrong with me? Or the question, what's your purpose, should be asked for being single. And so there are issues there that we need to be careful and address. The trend in America is alarming, by the way. If you don't know this, people are marrying later today than they once did in recent history. You probably thought, yeah, I think that's the case. But consider these statistics. 1960, 50 years ago, the average male was married by the age of 22. Average female at the age of 20. You know what it is today? Add 6 years onto that for both of them, 28 and 26. That is now the trend. So they're getting married later. I don't know if that's bad or good. Some would say that's probably not good. Maybe it is good. We don't know. I'm not here to make that judgment. But one thing's for sure, there are more singles in America than they would have been 50 years ago, based on just pure numbers. And think about this. The amount that the calculations are out there is about 98 million singles in America 15 years or older is the number, 98 million. That number alone is more than the entire population of the country of France and Netherlands together. That's a pretty significant number. And that is something that we need to think about. Now, if things are going and people getting married later and there's more singles than there are, it is estimated that nearly one half of the church population today is probably single, then there needs to be some biblical guidance to this. Okay, are we Are we encouraging this? Are we discouraging this? Is this a blessing? Is this bad? Is this good? Is it better? Is it worse? And certainly, I think there's some wrong answers there. And certainly, I think Paul has some things to say, being that Paul himself is single. He's a single man. He has something to say. One writer says it this way. He observes three typical mindsets in the single mind today. And these are, you know, not necessarily everybody has this, but typically, he said, one, they are zealous in their singleness because it allows them to do what they want to do when they want to do it. I can understand that. I don't have to answer to anybody. I can do whatever I want. Nobody tell me what to do. I could just carry on and live my life the way I want. It's kind of a selfish perspective. The other is they're mindless in their singleness. It is what it is. I don't care. Whatever. It doesn't mean anything to me. No big deal. So there's really a carelessness to it. And third, there are the hyper-vigilant on getting married. And typically this only frustrates their attempts and their goals. Kind of like one man said, they're as content as to being single as Schmeagol is content without his ring. And so there is this struggle. And there, as part of this is the stigma that is out there that I don't think should be there. And I think the Word of God has something to say about that here in 1 Corinthians 7. There are great advantages that a single Christian has. Many things that the married might be envious of, if you think about it that way. I name one person, David Livingstone, another person, Rachel Saint. What Rachel Saint was able to accomplish, no man married, no couple could have done what she did, at least in the early years of what she was able to accomplish in the mission field. Some of the great servants of the church in Christian history were just like that. Rachel Saint, Apostle Paul, Amy Carmichael, David Brainerd, and you could probably come up with a whole list of singles, not including the celibate priests and the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not having them in mind. I'm talking about real followers of Christ. And there's no way that they would have been able to accomplish what they did for the Lord being married. There's something about the blessing of being married, but also, as Paul says, there's going to be constraints. There's going to be things that are prohibitive for a person who is married to do what a single person could do. So Paul takes on this question. And the commands leading up to this are clear on the subject that we've been addressing about marriage, about relationships and purity and what is holy, and basically on the statement to glorify God with your body. Don't let your body used to sin with. There's the command, flee from sexual immorality. Anything that would desecrate this holy temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in is sin and is to be avoided. You're to flee from it. And you're to glorify God with your body. If you're married, you use your body for what it's been given for. You give it to your spouse and you serve the Lord in your marriage. If it's single, here's what else we get to learn. You serve the Lord with your body. So now Paul addresses this issue. Let's take a look at this. And I've just got 4 points for you to look at. 4 encouragements from the Apostle Paul. First, he says in verse 6, now as a concession. So he's changing the subject, though still referring back to what he's just said about marriage. That it is good that a wife should have her husband, and her husband should have her wife, and they should give themselves to each other, and they should serve each other in this way. They're to keep their marriage bed pure. They're to serve the Lord, but they serve the Lord not by depriving each other, but by fulfilling their obligations. As he's talking about that, now he changes a little bit and says, now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. And that's what he's referring to. I've spoken this not as a command, but as a concession. What does he mean by that? Well, first, use wisdom to determine if you should be married. If you're a single person, you need to use wisdom to determine you should be married. This is not a command to the single person from the Apostle Paul to say, every man should have a wife and every woman should have a husband. That is not what he was saying. He's just saying by way of concession. Regarding, if you are married, then that's the person that you're to be committed to. If you're not married, I'm not giving you a command here. I'm not giving you a command. I said this on account of concession, agreement, It's not making the issue of getting married a command for everyone. No one should be commanded to marry. No one should be forced to marry or feel the pressure to be married. This is his point. It's not a requirement for everybody. Even though God created Adam and Eve and said it's not good for man to be alone, that was for the purpose to fulfill what was in the garden and a general principle for society. But we find here, especially with the example of Jesus Christ, is no command that every man should marry a woman and every woman should marry a man. Not at all. Maybe the norm for most, but it is a great blessing, certainly for those who enter into marrying, but it is not obligatory. And this refers back to what he had said. I say this. I said what I just said about the man should have his wife and the wife should have her husband. That is for those who are married. That is not a command to those who are not married. To be single or married is a matter of conscience, therefore, or wisdom, or opportunity. It's not a requirement. It is a wisdom issue. And thus he says it's concession, not command. It's concession. I wish that all were as I myself am, which, by the way, is single. But if not, you can be married. So it's one way or the other. You use wisdom. You decide. When some are not married today in the church, people say, what's wrong with that person? And they might think that way. But what they really should be asking is, how are they serving the Lord? How are they serving the Lord with their status? So getting married is not the fix of what's wrong. It's a matter of wisdom. Whether you want to commit to that lifelong pledge with another person or you want to pledge your life to serve your Lord alone, fully, with no constraint. Second, verse 7, determine if singleness is your gift from God. So, as a way of concession, not a command, I say this, but here's what he says. I wish, I desire, I prefer that all were as I myself am. Now, Paul thinks pretty highly of his ministry, doesn't he? I can't think of a better life to live, Paul is saying, than going out to every town and laying my life on the line for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to get people saved, have them enter into the kingdom, building the church. I wish everybody could do this. And by the way, I'm single, and that's how I'm able to do this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. Singleness is not a second-class condition in the church, certainly not in the eyes of Paul. He actually thinks it's pretty important for himself. As a matter of fact, he says it is a special gift from God. The word there is charisma, the word a grace gift. This is something that God enables, gives opportunity to for some people. He's not trying to keep people from being married. Matter of fact, he argues for both. He says, listen, if you're married, then commit yourself to that as a blessing. But if you're not married, hey, I wish you stay this way because this is good. They're both good. And pursue those things. It's interesting about that. There are those who are married, wish they were single. Those who are single, wish they were married. It's the way Howard Hendricks put it, is marriage is like flies on a screen door. You ever seen the screen door? And here are flies. On the inside are those who want to get out. And on the outside are those that want to get in. And that's the perspective or perception that a lot of people have about marriage. But Paul is saying here, listen, if singleness is your gift from God, determine that and pursue it. Each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. He wants all men to be as himself. He wants everyone to give themselves fully and vocationally to the preaching of the gospel. He would love that to be the case, but some are not able to do that. And it's interesting, as he says this, he is, as we would describe here, either the unmarried or the widows. In verse 8, to the unmarried and widows I say, it is good for them to remain single as I am. What does that say about Paul? He's not married, but he's unmarried or he's a widow. The widow here is female, as possible, speaking of those who are widows as we know them, but I think it has to do with just those who are not married by way of death. and then the unmarried. Who are the unmarried? Paul is one or the other. And this is an interesting study because we don't know specifically what Paul's marital status is or was. We're not sure. There's a little bit you can do in the study of that. And based on his statements here, he's clearly not married at this point. He does not have a wife. But how is it that he is at this point? Is it because he's never been married or he once was married? And by him saying that I am like you, as I am now, I am unmarried or a widow, it could have been that his wife has died or his wife has left him. Now that's important to see that. Was he married? In order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, it was a requirement to be married. In order to be a member of the Pharisee party, which he was, it was expected to be married. And so it was one of those things where in order for him to be that way, he was a young man at the time, he probably was married at a young age. Now, what happened to his wife? We have no idea. No mention of it. But he says, I am of the unmarried crowd. I am of the widows. He doesn't say, I am of the virgin crowd that has never been married, which is what is a term that is used later in this chapter. My guess is his wife probably did die, or his wife possibly divorced him because he became a Christian and she abandoned him and cut him off. There's a possibility either way. That fits with the context here because he identifies with the unmarried or the widows. Okay, so he says, I wish this was the case, that you all be like I am without the constraint of a marriage so that you can fully give yourself to the Lord. But it is a matter of giftedness. That is, it's a matter of not what Paul wishes, but what God wills here. And God has given you opportunity. God has given you a certain gift to be able to be this way, and you should be this way, and you use it for the sake of the Lord. And that's the singles. And that's what the single person should consider and think about. For David Livingstone, he was single. And he went into the mission field desiring to be single, and he stayed single for some time, initially at least. Later on, he ended up marrying a woman, and they had children while on the mission field there. But Livingstone is famous for a long trek that he took to the interior of Africa, and we know the case where, was it Watson, that would go after looking for Livingstone, and people didn't know, they hadn't heard from Livingstone, and they had spent years, they had never heard from it. Well, he went on this long trek. Before he went, he and his wife agreed that, I cannot take my children and you with me. We can't do this with a family. And so they agreed, okay, I will stay back with the children. I think they went home back to England, and Livingstone went alone. So again, another affirmation that the single life certainly is a much more flexible and doable life on the mission field. Livingstone's life is a testimony of that. See, to be single is a gift from God, meaning it's a divine enablement by God to serve the kingdom of God. You got additional time, additional focus, because you're single. It enables you to have a measure of self-control. I wish that all were as myself am, but each one has his own gift. He says later on here, if you cannot exercise self-control, then you should get married. But the gifted one is the one who has a measure of self-control, is able to not let a strong passion or desire to get married to be a distraction or be something that I got to have. I can live a single life and I can serve the Lord and not be distracted. It's not a spiritual empowerment, I believe. I think it's a spiritual opportunity. A spiritual opportunity that God gives to us. Verse 8, number 3, consider the opportunities then to serve Christ. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. He notes this by saying, it is good. It is beautiful. It is a noble thing to remain this way, to stay this way, to stay single. Why is it good? Because it frees you up. Think about the single Christian adult, what they can do. Independent and untied to a family and to a home and to relationships. They can go anywhere. Not necessarily a drop of a hat, but they can. There's flexibility there. They're not responsible over another person, so they're free from constraints there. They can devote all their resources and time to serving the Lord if they have to, if they want to. Livingstone dropped everything, went to Africa. He's free to do that. Amy Carmichael dropped everything from Ireland and went to India and lived in India for 55 years and served the Lord there as a single and had a great ministry there. Rachel Saint, 35 years in the Akka community in the middle of the Amazon jungle as a single. Think of the flexibility, the opportunity. Now, take a married couple with their children and try to do that. The possibilities are not there. The difficulties are not there. The cost is almost prohibitive. See, as a missionary, it is much more economical to go, much more flexible. You can devote all your resources to do that. And just in terms of missionary service, there's so many other ways of service in the church locally without having to go overseas. So the single person has opportunities that married people, because of the marriage, makes it difficult to fulfill. And Rachel Saint, I mentioned her. What an example. Here's a single woman, sister of Nate Saint, famous Nate Saint pilot, who brought his other friends into the Akka territories. They're Waodani. It's a tribe that hadn't been contacted with the gospel. In the middle of the jungle in the mid to late 50s, this last decade, they dropped in on this, what they called Palm Beach, met up with these Akkas, and ended up getting killed by them, all five men. Rachel is the sister of Nate, the pilot, and her heart was for these people as well. She wanted to reach them, and Elizabeth Elliott, another wife of the one of the men there, decided, we're going to go in. We know this person, Dayuma, who is a former Akka, who is an Akka but had escaped the Akka territory, and we got to know her, got to learn some language from her. We're going to use her to reach these people. And so they both trekked into Akka territory, into the village, and established a mission field there and preached the gospel and established a church there. Single woman, Elizabeth Elliott for 1 year, and her little daughter, Valerie. And that, I mean, you just can't do that. If a family went in there, the risk was that because the Akkas, the word means savage, the Akkas were a little threatening and dangerous and ready to spear, and they were a little frightened of the outsiders. If a man went in there, that they would have treated him probably just like they did the other five men. A woman, on the other hand, kind of dropped the guard there. With Dayuma, this other woman who is an Akka, that opened the door wide open. They went in, and for 35 years she served the gospel ministry in the Ecuadorian jungle. That's a single woman. That's the flexibility. That's the opportunity that is there, and she served the Lord well. And since that time, Steve Saint and his family has been able to go in there, and other families are able to go in there. So she kind of pioneered the work as a single woman, and the others have come in after her and have built up and have served the Lord as a result. What a blessing that is. What a blessing. What an opportunity. The unmarried and the widows, those who widows used to be married, but by way of death, they are now single, and the unmarried, which, by the way, what is the unmarried? I'm going to talk about them in a second here. Let me take you to a few passages about the opportunities and why this is important. Verse 25, same chapter. Concerning the betrothed, or the virgins. Betrothed are those who have never been married and are preparing to get married. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. That is, stay single. In light of what? The present distress. Are you bound to a wife? Do you not seek to be free? Are you free from a wife? Do not seek to be bound. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned yet. Those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. And he moves on more. Back to verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the world, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about those things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. He's just laying out, listen, it's going to be difficult to be married in this time, and use good judgment and understand that this principle of being unmarried and being single is to your benefit for serving the Lord, as it was for Rachel's saying. Now, this statement in verse 8, to the unmarried and to the widows. Who are we talking about when we say the unmarried? The term there in this chapter can be used as a broad term, anybody who's not married. We can understand. And whatever reason they're not married may not be the issue, depending upon the context. But specifically, if you move ahead here, there are some things that give us some identification here. First, to the unmarried and the widows. He's not talking about widows with the term unmarried. A widow is unmarried too. So who are these guys? Who is this phrase referring to? Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. That's the general idea. He's unmarried. He's not constrained. There's no specifics as to why he's unmarried. But then look ahead here, back earlier in verse 10. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. What does unmarried refer to there? A divorced person. A divorced person. So, I believe Paul has in mind right here, not a general idea, but to those who are divorced, that is, they're not married because of divorce, or they're not married because of death, the widows. I think that's the idea he has in mind. And I think that's important to see. Because not only is singleness not a second-class issue, a stigma, but we also have this idea that divorce, if you're divorced, then we don't think highly of such persons. But we have to consider the context of their life. Why are they divorced? What happened? What's going on? And what Paul says here, listen, it's good for you to stay as you are. It's good for you for Christian ministry to serve as a single person and remain as you are, and I'm not going to kick you out because you got a divorce, is the idea. So I think there's something to be said here that is important for us and encouraging to us in the church. See, in Corinth, they could have been married and then divorced before becoming a Christian. That was common. They could have been married, and when they became a Christian, their pagan spouse decided to abandon them or divorce them, and therefore their divorce on account of that. They could have been married and divorced in an unfaithful spouse situation, where, which is obvious in Corinth, there would be a lot of sexual immorality going on. If someone's unfaithful, you decide, I'm not going to bring that into my marriage, I'm not going to participate in that. And as Jesus said, there's the exception clause. Let no man divorce his wife except for immoralities. So you don't know what the reason why is. There's not a specific here as to why they're divorced. But the fact of the matter is, to those unmarried, who would be the divorce, and the widows who are unmarried because of death, I have something to say. It's good. It's good for you to remain as you are. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Let's keep that in mind. The unmarried status that has divorce in its background does not disqualify the Christian from serving the Lord. In some cases, it may. It might, depending on the situation, but generally, we're looking here, Paul's saying, stay as you are, serve Christ as a single person. He's encouraging divorced people to remain single, devote themselves fully to service of the Lord in ministry. And we should not require all divorcees to be excluded from serving in the ministry. I think we need to consider every case with good judgment and with grace and with Paul's own counsel here as well. Fourth, don't suppress your passion for companionship. Verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. If they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. Now this ties together with what he just said about giftedness. Giftedness there, that is, each has his own gift. In verse 7, one of one kind, one of the other kind. Singleness is a gift. It remains single. It's a giftedness. If you don't have that gift, then this is what's going to be happening. No self-control. You want to get married. You're burning with passion. You desire to be married. And if that is there, okay. Paul says, get married. Get married. Don't suppress that passion thinking that singleness is the ultimate, is the most spiritual. It's not. It's not more spiritual than marriage, and marriage is not more spiritual than being single. Serving the Lord is the issue of service, of being spiritual. And don't suppress this desire, he's saying. If you cannot exercise self-control, and he's not saying if you have difficulty, you must be sinning. He's just saying, I understand, that's natural. What's best for you, the best judgment, the best counsel is to you to get married. So look for a spouse. Look for a spouse. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. That word burn is really that drive, that natural drive, the strong, overpowering drive that God has put into a man and a woman, and it's there. Okay, then pursue that. Get married. Now, before we close with that, we need to have a little bit of word here about that. Okay, if you got to get married, and the question is, all right, that's where I am, verse 9, I'm single, I want to get married, that desire is there, I can't live the single life here, this desire is too much, I can't exercise self-control, okay, I'm going to get married, who should I get married to? What do I do? Where do I go first? Well, first of all, don't go to the first interested suitor. Think through with good judgment who to marry. Let me give you a list here. I put up 6 different principles or questions that you want to ask before you then go and get married. First is found at the end of this chapter. Chapter 7, verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. First principle you need to take into mind for those who then decide the unmarried needs to get married is this. Is the person a believer? If you're having a burning passion for a person who's not a believer, that passion's not of the Lord. And you should not get married to that person. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You're going to be yoked in marriage. You're going to be bound to marriage. That's trouble for you in your spiritual life to be married to a non-believer. Why pursue that? So that's the first thing you need to take in mind. Yes, I want to get married, but all right, let's add a little wisdom to this. Second, do you love Christ more because of this person? That's a good question to ask. You get to know a certain person. You have desires. I want to get married to this person, but you need to look at the spiritual encouragement that's coming from that person. Is your spiritual life increasing because of your relationship to that person? This relationship should not hinder your passion for Christ. It should improve it. Does your love for Christ get better because you're around this person? Now, in some cases, some people are so poor in their spiritual walk, any Christian is better. Well, how about walking with the Lord first? Make yourself a marriable person first, and then find one who will encourage you. Third, do you share the same core beliefs? Doctrine, worldview, core values, core beliefs. You cannot have a person who believes in Unitarianism and one who is a Calvinist over here, and you've got entirely different Christian perspectives, and one of them isn't even Christian. Everyone's going to be saved. Who cares what doctrine says? And over here you've got, this is what the Scripture says, this is what it's all about, and you're going in different directions. That is not a good union. You need to have core beliefs. You need to have a worldview that's similar. Fourth, do your differences, your strengths and weaknesses, do they complement each other? Something to be said about that. If you marry two people that are exactly alike, you're not going to be a lot different. You're not going to change much. You're not going to challenge each other. Neither are you going to balance each other out. I think it's interesting how people do get married and they hook up and they tend to have some opposites. They tend to have some weaknesses and the other has the strength that balances that out. It's amazing how that works sometimes. But this is a good thing. You can truly complement each other, make yourself stronger. It's the idea that a cord of two strands is not easily broken, and we want that to be the case. So look for that. Number 5, well, do you like each other? Is there chemistry here? Are you attracted to each other? You got to have that. It's not like, okay, let me make the checklist here. Yes, this person's this, 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 and this. Perfect match. I'll take her. And that's not going to work. You know, there has to be an attraction there. There has to be a budding love. So look for that, obviously. And number 6, can you get along with the person's family and friends? You might want to look into that. Who do they hang out with? Where do they come from? What are they like? What are their family and friends? What are the in-laws like? What type of social life do they have? Can you accept that person's background, their social standing, their social life, all these things? Because as soon as you get married, you just married into that in some ways. And now you got to live with that, if you want to call it that way. But if you can live with that, then praise God. Praise God. But if you can't, and you think, I'm going to marry this person and change them into what I want them to be, good luck with that. That's a mistake. So think through these things. I think there's some good counsel here. Don't just jump into a relationship because you want to have a relationship. These are helpful, and anybody who has been married, I think any of us who've been married can tell you where something is deficient in some area in this way. You might think it's insignificant when you're dating. Once you get married, it just gets exasperated, right? It gets magnified. You're now with the person 24/7, and what was, that's no big deal now, that idiosyncrasy is now just irritating, and now you wish you can change them overnight because this is not good, and I don't like it anymore, and I can't tolerate that anymore. But you got to think through these things and pray through these things. And by the way, remind yourself, you're not trying to find Jesus Christ that you can marry. You never find Jesus Christ. You're finding a sinner, and you're a sinner. You're going to be marrying one sinner to another, and there's a lot of grace that's going to be called for in the relationship. Okay? So just a few words of counsel on that. So here is Paul's simple counsel for the single life. It's a blessing. It is good. It is good to be single. There's opportunities to be single. Serve the Lord with your singleness. Don't serve self. Use that. But if you cannot, if you can't, don't have self-control, if you desire to be married, then good. It's better that you be married than to try to stay single, because now you're fighting against those strong desires that can only be satisfied in a godly marriage. So the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for you to remain single, but that's not the best. Neither is marriage. They're both good. And they're both blessed. Use wisdom and determine what's best. The whole singleness issue really involves good judgment. Whether a single needs to marry or remarry will involve wisdom and good judgment. If someone has the gift of singleness and the opportunity to be single, use it for the glory of God. Make the most of your freedoms. Make the most of your independence, your undivided devotion to serve Christ in ways and in places that most other Christians would not be able to because of their constraints, because of the difficulties that they would bring a family into. These are opportunities for us, and others have gone before us in this way, and we want to encourage our singles to serve the Lord with their bodies, with their life, to the glory of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and thankful for the counsel, the simple practical counsel that you give us in passages like this that are helpful. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this day. We're thankful for singles and the ministry opportunities that are there. May we encourage these things and encourage our beloved brothers and sisters who are of this status and this opportunity, this gift. You've blessed the church in this way. You've blessed their life, and you bless our lives with people that you send our way. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage more ministry and encourage more service to you and devotion to you, and use people with their gifts and their talents for the glory of Christ. We're thankful for our church, Lord, and I pray as we go from here that you would direct and guide our hearts this week as we seek out opportunities to lift up the name of Christ and proclaim his gospel. Encourage us and bless us for those efforts as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks.